here this morning by 10 minutes. It's wonderful. Must be something to do with the fact there's no Sunday school or something on. Let me just pray for God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would help us to hear what you're saying to us this morning through your word. Lord, we love you and we love your ways. We may not necessarily understand why you lead us in some of the paths that you lead us in, and why you permit some of the circumstances, Lord God, that we face. Yet, Lord, we ask that you would teach us to trust you and to have faith in you, because your ways are the very best ways. And we would pray, Spirit of the living God, that even in spite of us, that you would lead us in those ways, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. Keith was saying last week that living the Christian life is all about service. The entire Christian life is summed up in that word, service. It's about having servants' hearts. And it's first and foremost service to God, that we are called to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We never do it, but that's what we're called to do. And then, of course, we're called to serve others. And Jesus put it this way about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And the distinguishing marks of the church and its members is their love fundamentally for the Lord, and then their love for each other, and their desire to see God glorified among the nations. You see, you can love God, and you can love your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it doesn't stop there. It shouldn't stop there. It should therefore create in us a desire to see God glorified among the nations, or God touching the lives of other unbelievers. And very often that's the people who are closest to us that we want God to move in their lives and to save them. And so we don't just serve God, serve one another, but we reach out to the unbelievers as well, that God might be glorified in their lives. And at various times the Apostle Paul speaks of the church, that's the global fellowship of believers, being one body and Jesus being the head. And Paul tells us, if you want to call it the common denominators for us, is Paul tells us there is one body. There's not loads of churches. Now we can say in Bangor alone there's 52 of them, but they're denominations. And there's a big difference. There is only one church, and that is the Holy Catholic, the universal church. And that constitutes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which he is the head. Paul then says there is one Spirit, and he is the Holy Spirit who dwells within the life of every born again believer. If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are not a born-again believer. You do not belong to Christ. Doesn't matter where you go to church. If you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you are not of Christ and you have not been born again. So that one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, binds us together. Paul goes on to say we have one hope. And that hope is eternal life in Jesus, but it's more than a hope, because in Hebrews he says that we already have that which we have hoped for, and that which we hope for has already occurred. And Paul writes on another occasion about we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's how guaranteed your salvation is. That's how guaranteed you're going to be in heaven, that Paul says you are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have that one hope, which is eternal life in Jesus, whom we wait for. And then he goes on to say, we have one Lord. Well, that is Jesus, who is the head of the church. We have one faith, and that's why we don't endorse or participate in multi-faith services, simply because other faiths do not worship the Lord our God. And so we have only one faith, and that faith, people talk about defender of the faith. Faith never needs defended. Faith defends itself, because faith in that sense is truth, and truth always prevails. But we have that one faith. And then finally he says, and we have one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Paul also tells us that when Jesus ascended to heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand, he gave gifts to his people, the church, to help us to serve the Lord and to serve one another in love. Christians are characterized by their love for God and for one another. And it is nice at times, and it's not a brag in that sense for Shiloh, when people come in here who are visitors and they say that they just love the atmosphere in here and they love how people get on so well. It hasn't always been like that. There's been some skin and teeth flying in this place over the years as well. But, you know, it's nice when people say they can sense, you know, God is here because of the love that we have one for another. So how does the church serve one another in love? We can love one another in that sense, but how do we actually put that into practice? How does the church serve one another in love? How do we in Shiloh serve one another in love? You think that was an easy question, but even if you put that out in a Bible study, you will get all of the different ideas that people have. And you know what? A lot of those ideas all come together and they're all right. So how do we in Shiloh serve one another in love? Well, let's read in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're reading from verses 23 to 25. They're very, very famous verses in this book. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. The writer says these words: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let me read them again, because they're powerful verses. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So how does the church serve one another in love? How are we at Shiloh expected, in light of what I have just read, to serve one another in love? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, holding fast to our confession, whatever you're going to do, whatever service you're going to perform, you must always hold fast to your confession. That means what it is that you believe. You've got to take a hold of God and never let go of God in whatever service you are going to perform. God must be central in anything that you do, or it's off the flesh. It is useless. It has no eternal value whatsoever. So he says, holding fast to our confession, that's what we believe, without wavering. Holding fast, being grounded in what we believe. We are to have faith in God. And then he says, consider, ponder, seriously think about. This is what he's saying. Seriously think about how you can stir one another up. Well, here, listen. I can stir people up like the best of them. To stir people up usually means to deliberately try to cause arguments or bad feelings between people. To deliberately try to cause arguments or bad feelings between people. Now, do you think that's what the writer is asking us to do as Christians? To deliberately try to cause arguments or bad feelings between us? Churches, unfortunately, instead of being marked by love for the Lord and love for each other, are often marred by wee cliques and factions, unholy huddles, and wee inner circles. And let's not pretend that Shiloh isn't or hasn't been like this in the past. Now, I want to be absolutely clear. There is nothing wrong with people getting on well with it. Nobody in this church is expected to be getting on brilliantly with everybody. And there's nothing wrong with few people getting on really well with a few other people. And maybe going and doing social things together and forging friendships, etc. But when this is done at the willful exclusion of others, it is unholy and unwholesome for any church. Not just Shiloh, but for any church. So again, I want to make it clear, there's no issue with people who get on really well, saying we're going out for coffee, we're doing this here, and everybody else isn't. There's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly okay. That's a good relationship developer. But when it is done with the willful exclusion of others, it is unholy and unwholesome for any church. I mean, I've told you before about how a church that I used to go to, there was a group of them were all heading away for a weekend. And I overheard one of the people saying, has anyone asked Taddy if he would like to come along? And the other person responded, no, but don't ask him, because all he'll do is talk about Jesus. Now, that was Christians. And I stood by. They didn't realize that I was within earshot. And I bit my tongue. Trust me, I struggled biting my tongue. Has anyone asked Taddy if he would like to come? Oh, no, Flip, don't ask him. All he'll do is talk about Jesus. I would have rather stuck needles in my eyes than go on a weekend with that bunch. It would have been like a gathering, a convention of vegetable soup. I couldn't do it. I couldn't have gone anyway. But the fact that they were excluding me. Now, if I was a sensitive weak creature, I could have been hurt. I would have had to go and get prayer for inner healing. I would have needed emotional support and all of that stuff. Maybe deliverance from a spirit of rejection. But the point is, they didn't want me there. And I could have felt really excluded. So the hell with this, if that's what Christianity is about, I'm not having anything to do with it. Because some people are that sensitive. Wouldn't take them to come to Shiloh. But some people can be sensitive weak creatures. Is this the type of fellowship that we are? Are we excluding others and making them feel disconnected or rejected? If we're doing this, then we can be sure we're stirring people up in the wrong way. We're deliberately causing hurt, maliciously causing arguments and bad feelings between people. Think about those from among us. Just for an example, think about those from among us who haven't been to Shiloh for a while. Maybe they're sick, maybe they're working, but we haven't seen them for a while. Are we visiting them? Are we checking to see how they are? Are we seeking to encourage them? Maybe even just giving them a call or a text message. By not doing these things, are we making people feel excluded or disconnected from the body? Well, let me tell you something. Pastors and leaders can't be doing all of these things, and neither should we be expected to. And thank God that we're not necessarily expected to do all of these things, because we are one body with individual members, and all should be working together for the good of that one body. We should not be making any people feel excluded or disconnected. But what are you doing to prevent it? Because the onus is on you. See, I am taking her up for it. The onus is on you as individual members of the body. Individual members of Shiloh Christian Fellowship, the onus is on you to make sure that people are not feeling excluded or disconnected. And that brings me to another point, and this is a sore point. I've had people come to me in Shiloh and say to me, sometimes I don't really feel a part of things, because there's times when I'm left sitting on my own and no one comes over to speak to me. That just gets me wound up big time. And some people have experienced how I feel about that very, very clearly. And I admit that It shouldn't be happening. There's sometimes I'm standing on a Sunday night with a cup of tea in my hand, and I'm talking, having a conversation with someone, and I'm seeing someone sitting on their own, and I'm trying to figure out how to end that conversation with that person that I'm having the cup of tea with, to go and sit just for a moment to talk to somebody who's sitting on their own. Because that sort of thing, it shouldn't be happening. We shouldn't be leaving people sitting alone. But, and this is where it gets to me, on the other hand, some of these complainers need to get off their ass and go and speak to people. They want everybody to come, there. How are you? Are you doing okay? I couldn't give a monkeys if they're not getting off their backside and go. I had people in this church say to me, what do you call that big guy sits at the back? I said, get off your ass and go and ask them. For months, they've been coming to Shiloh. What do you call that person? Go and ask the person. We have a responsibility collectively and individually to support one another, to build one another up, to stir one another up to love and to good works, to help one another, to encourage one another. But you also have a responsibility to get up and do something. So if you're sitting, and let's say it's night, there'll be nobody sitting down tonight on their own, telling you, they'll be panicking. But if you're sitting down tonight for a moment on the chair, everybody's going to be looking, think, oh, look at that poor wee dear. Everybody's going over to be lying to speak to that person. I'm telling you tonight, there'll be nobody sitting down. But you understand, if there is someone sitting, sometimes they're sitting because maybe they're going through stuff. Maybe they're just tired. Maybe they just want a break. But don't do any harm to go and say, are you all right? And you know something? Shiloh isn't actually that bad at this. You know, I'm joking and carrying on about some of the things over years that people have said these things to me. But in Shiloh, we're not so bad at just checking on one another and seeing how one another's doing. But you know what? Sometimes we've to make the effort rather than expect everything to be done for us. And here I am this morning in that sense, stirring people up the wrong way by saying, get off your backside and go and see. So how does the church serve one another? How do we at Shiloh serve one another in love? And this is so important that it has to be, everything that we have to, that we do must be done in love. It's coming out of the love of God. Because we are branches attached to the vine, who is Jesus, and he is the source of our life, and all the love that we have is coming from his love for us. So in love, how do we serve one another? How are we expected, as the writer says, to stir up one another, or to stir one another up? Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, think about how you can stir one another up to love and good works. Think about it. Sometimes it doesn't take a lot of thought. But if you ponder for a moment, how could you stir somebody up to love in good works? Well, it's asking, how can you encourage each other in the Lord as we seek to live our Christian life? What can you do in this fellowship in a simple way to encourage someone else in their walk with the Lord? How can we love one another? Is there something I can do that will bless another person? I may choose to do it openly. I may choose to do it quietly. But is there something that we can do to bless another person? How can we encourage people to fellowship together? How can we encourage people to meet together? Because here in Hebrews, the writer says, look, do not forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some, stirring one another up to love and good works. When you're not meeting together, it's very difficult to stir people up to love and good works. And what he's saying is, if you forsake meeting together, you're going to lose out. And as you lose out and lose out and lose out, you find that you feel a sense of disconnect. And before you know it, the fruit that you had in your life begins to come squishy and begins to go off. How can we learn together? How do we get around the Word of God together? And that's why I love our Bible studies on a Wednesday evening. They're not your typical Bible study in churches where a minister gets up on a pulpit and preaches, you know, a Bible study. It's where we come together and we learn the Word of God together, where we can ask hard questions, where we can ask silly questions, as Rocky thought on Wednesday. But it wasn't a silly question, it was a very important question. Where people can have that conversation and where we can inspire one another and encourage one another in the Word of God. How can we help each other out in practical ways? Now, I'm not talking about the heavy shepherding stuff of the 1970s and 80s where there was crazy stuff going on. I'm talking about how can we just be there to help one another in simple ways? How can we watch out for each other? I get into trouble because sometimes I'll tell people exactly what I think about situations that they're in or their circumstances, and I'll tell them exactly what I'll say to them, but I have a responsibility under God to watch out for you. That's what we have to do. But how do you do that? How do you watch out for your brother or your sister in Christ? You know, we can also pray for one another. Not just here, but sometimes maybe that person who is sitting on their own, maybe all it is you go over and sit, how are you? Do you mind if I just say a wee prayer for you? That could just boost that person's confidence and build them up in Christ. And also, of course, as he says, stirring one another up to love and good works, and all the more as the day of the Lord approaches. We remind each other that whatever we're going through, this too shall pass, because the day is coming when Jesus will return. Our stirring one another up is to be done in love to the glory of God. Remember, the distinguishing marks of the church is love for the Lord and love for each other. That is the distinguishing marks. That is how people know who we are. They shall know us by their love. They shall know us by our love. So, Christian, as an individual member of the body of Christ, the church, what are you doing to serve the Lord? And that's a question we all need to be asking ourselves. It's not just something that, you know, the leaders have to ask themselves, because we know what we're doing. We're up to our necks doing stuff. But as an individual member of the body of Christ, what does it actually mean to you to be serving the Lord? And how does that manifest itself? How are you serving the Lord? If Jesus was to say it to you in this way, if you were to stand before Jesus today and he said to you, "What are you doing for me?" What would your answer be? What are you doing then to serve your brothers and sisters? Because you can't just say, "I'm serving the Lord," because the Lord says you've got to serve your brothers and sisters also. So what are you doing to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe it's here in Shiloh. It could be Jimmy simply doing teas and coffees. That is a service unto the Lord, unto his brothers and sisters in Christ. Sounds mad, but that's what it is. Holding the door for people coming in, to welcome people coming through the doors. That is a service unto the Lord and unto brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a simple, simple thing. We're not talking here, you know, incredible, powerful ministries. We're talking about the simple things that allows the body to be working effectively. So what are you doing to serve the Lord? That is the question. The first one, what are you doing to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? And it may be here in Shiloh, or you may be involved in things somewhere else. How are you today? How are you stirring others up? Is it to love and good works? When you say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church," is it a confession that actually causes you to act and live it? When the Apostles' Creed was written, they wrote it out in such a way that every one of the statements didn't just require a mental assent, "I believe in God the Father." It meant that if you said, "I believed in God the Father," it would cause you to act out or to live out what you believe. So when you say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church, I believe in the body of Christ, and we are just a small part of the wider body of Christ in Bangor, and the wider body of Christ in Northern Ireland, and the wider body of Christ throughout the whole world. We're just a small part. But what are we doing when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? What are we doing to act out and to live out our belief? You are an individual member of the body of Christ, and you are unique. So when Jesus saved you, he didn't save you to be the impersonation of Billy Graham's wife, or he didn't save you to be the impersonation of Billy Graham. He saved you for who you are, because you are a unique individual that God wants to use. And he wants to use you with your unique skills and abilities that the Spirit of God gives you to stir up your brothers and sisters in Christ to love and to good works. So how are you using those gifts and abilities? I hope to the glory of God. Are you taking the opportunities that God affords you to use your gifts and abilities to love God, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Christian, let's all, for the glory of God, consider, think about, it doesn't take a lot of thought, think about how we can stir one another up to love and good works. Maybe there's someone this morning who's here or listening to the podcast and you're not yet a believer in Jesus. Maybe you're not yet a Christian and you therefore don't understand what it means to be a member of the church, serving God and one another in love. Well, that's because you're outside of the church. And even though you may attend a church or belong to a church, even though you may pay into a church and have been confirmed by a church, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, you are not a member of the body, the church. And therefore, you are excluded from almost all of the wonderful promises of God. But there is a promise God makes today that the unbeliever can avail of, and it is this: if you confess your sin, if you agree with God that you are a sinner, if you repent, that means if you turn around from your sin and turn around from living your life your way and turn to God, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive forgiveness for your sins. And you will be brought into God's family. And then you shall be a member of the church, the body of Christ. And I hope this morning that this word spoken in love will stir us all up to act and believe in the truth of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word written by an unknown author in Hebrews, who said, let us consider, let us think about how we can stir one another up to love and good works. Lord, help us, please, to be a fellowship that does that. Lord, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean we're not going to have arguments. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be fallouts. But Lord, in love, we rise above these things. And we press on because we live for your glory. Help us, Lord, not to be the type who feel disconnected by our own actions because we won't get off our backsides and do anything about it. But help us, Lord, when there are times when people might feel disconnected, that we would follow the promptings of your Spirit and go and speak to them and build them up and stir them up to love and good works. Lord, we want to be a people that bring you glory. We want to be a people, Lord God, who truly honor you. We want you, Lord, please, to lead us in your paths those paths of righteousness, so that we might bring you glory in everything that we do. Help us to be full, active members of the body of Christ. Help us to love you and to serve you, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to serve them. And also, Lord God, to reach out to those that don't yet know you, that when they see your love demonstrated, that they would desire to know you. And may your Spirit draw them through Jesus Christ, your Son, unto yourself. We ask this, Father, in his name. Amen.